Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that examines current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about Venezuela. I mentioned my plans to do this program to a few Christians, and they said, "Why do you want to do a program about Venezuela?" Which said to me, that's all the more reason to do a program about Venezuela. Because so many people are not hearing the story from the American media. If you have not heard, Venezuela is in economic collapse. Inflation is at about 100%. The grocery stores are empty. People are waiting for hours in food lines. The crime rate is the worst in the world. Utilities can't provide services. And thousands of people are fleeing the country for Colombia. And yet, Venezuela used to be one of the most prosperous, stable countries in South America. It still has the largest oil reserves in the world. So why all the trouble? Well, over the last 30 years, the Venezuelan government embraced communism. And that's why there needs to be a God and Country program about Venezuela. The path taken by this country should be a testimony to every people and every nation of the consequences of defying God's law, his moral law and his economic law. Just as North Korea and the Soviet Union and Cuba all became historical examples of the evils of anti-God communism, the poverty, the oppression, the murder of thousands. And we are called of God to let people know that the way of the transgressor is hard, both individually and nationally. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. And hence this program about Venezuela. Trying to get the word out that this is where socialism, communism takes a country. Now let me begin with a recent history of what's been happening in Venezuela over the last 30 years. It can get very complicated, but let me give you a brief overview and then make some observations. Throughout the 1970s, Venezuela became very wealthy through oil exports. Oil produces half of all government revenue and makes up a quarter of their GDP. But the government of Venezuela wanted more. First, it taxed oil revenue by 50%. And then in 1976, the government nationalized the oil industry, meaning that the government now owns and runs the oil business in Venezuela. Now, of course, this resulted in all sorts of inefficiencies and problems, because governments are never very good at running businesses. The current food crisis in Venezuela is a result of the Communist Party taking over all food distribution. Well, the oil company in Venezuela became a social welfare arm of the government, employing at least 20,000 more workers than were needed. Even Chavez eventually had to lay off 18,000 workers. And in order to capitalize the oil industry, to buy refineries and rigs, the government had to borrow billions from the IMF, which it could not pay back when oil prices dropped in the late 1970s, the 1990s, in the year 2000, and then recently in 2015. But the way Venezuela handled all of these oil revenues over the past 30 years was to turn the country into a welfare state, creating two classes in the country, the poor and the rich. And with increases in violence and crime, there came upper-class neighborhoods surrounded by electric fences. Carlos Perez became president in 1989 with promises of welfare and anti-capitalism. But once he got into power, he learned the nature of the problem And he carried out programs of privatization, deregulation, and a reduction in social welfare. Prices went up. There was rioting. Perez had to impose martial law. Hugo Chavez was a leader of the Communist Party at this time. He was involved in a failed coup to overthrow Perez in 1992. But eventually Perez was impeached and was followed by President Rafael Caldera. He again got into power through socialist promises. But once in power, he promoted smaller government and private investment. So in 1996, 1.3 million public sector workers walked off the job. These government workers didn't like the possibility of losing their comfortable government job under Caldera's belt-tightening programs. They thought the gravy train of government was unlimited. In 1998, Caldera received permission from the Congress to rule by decree. And that year, Chavez, the communist, ran for president, promising to return Venezuela to government-owned socialism, to redistribute income, to rewrite the Constitution, to raise the minimum wage, to tax the corporations, to give a stipend to the unemployed, to increase government spending on jobs and education. He made all sorts of promises that the government couldn't keep. But those are the kind of populist promises that people like to hear, and they actually think are possible. That there's plenty of money, and it's just these greedy businesses that keep it for themselves. Chavez also blamed the United States for all of Venezuela's problems. Now, all America does is help Venezuela by buying 85% of their products. But the communists in Venezuela put out this propaganda that America is exploiting Venezuela by not paying enough for the products, by scheming to cut the prices of oil on the world markets. For Chavez, the fall in oil prices had nothing to do with the glut of oil on the world markets. It had to be a CIA plot against Venezuela. And the poor people believe this. Dictators always find scapegoats for their bad policies. And the worse things get, the more they tell the public that it's someone else's fault. Because they're certainly not going to blame communist ideology. So once in power, Chavez ran up the national debt. The economy shrunk by about 10% every year. Unemployment increased to 20%. He paid for massive public bureaucracy by printing money. That's an easy way to make public sector payroll, but it destroys the value of the currency and it results in double-digit inflation. Imagine living in a country where everything you purchase costs twice as much in just a few months. Chavez also introduced a new constitution which included positive rights. The right to employment, the right to housing, the right to health care. And this is one of the complaints that liberals have against the Constitution of the United States. Our Constitution only includes negative rights, what the government can't do to you. But liberals want the Constitution to include positive rights, what the government owes you. And the reason the founders of our Constitution did not include positive rights is because they understood that for the government to owe you something, the government would have to force enslavement upon someone else to give you your positive rights. If you have the right to health care, the government is going to have to force some doctor to give you that health care, or someone to give you that housing, or for someone to give you that food. And that is the foundational ideology of a slave state, not of a free state. Also, during Chavez's rule, he dissolved the National Assembly. He replaced all of the judges with his own party members. He eliminated term limits on his office. He had the new assembly give him power to rule as a dictator for 1 year. And he created a new paramilitary organization to enforce communism, just like all communist countries end up creating. In 2001, the people were starting to see the direction that the country was taking, and they called for a national strike against the government. In 2002, there was a failed coup attempt to try to overthrow Chavez. Chavez called it a CIA plot, and he fired 60 generals, and he took over the military. There were a number of other strikes in the country. There was a recall vote to put Chavez out of power, but Chavez survived. Partially because the jump in oil prices kept Chavez's party afloat, but mostly because even though there were many people against Chavez, there were plenty of uneducated poor people who believed the propaganda. They wanted the welfare society promoted in communism, that the government will take care of you. So that when thousands of middle-class people, non-government workers, showed up to protest the government, hundreds of thousands would also show up to protest in favor of the government, even though the economy was in a wreck. Because there were still plenty of government workers who liked their position, and there were plenty of poor people who were at least getting some handouts. And these people actually believed the ideology of communism, that the current shortages and hardships were only temporary. They were only the path to a soon-to-come utopian society. And all of these setbacks were being caused by the capitalists. And so with a population in Venezuela split between free market people and communists, opposition to Chavez could not get enough support. So the opposition had to vote with their feet by finding a way out of the country. Which, by the way, it also became illegal to leave the country. Because one thing communist bureaucrats can't have is people leaving. Because who would do the work in society for them? The plantation owner cannot have his slaves leave. So communists always build walls to keep people in. Chavez died from cancer in March of 2013. If it were not for his premature death, he would have continued on like Fidel Castro or Joseph Stalin. Chavez's replacement was just as much a communist, voted in by the popular vote, Nicolas Maduro, and things in the country have only gotten worse. There are more shortages in the country. Venezuela is the murder capital of the world. Maduro still blames all the country's problems on capitalist pigs, on private business. Recently, the government took over all food distribution. And the way this works is that socialist ideologues in government force businesses to pay certain minimum wages. It doesn't matter if the labor can earn that level of wealth, the government just mandates it. People get laid off, prices go up. The government then blames the business owners for being greedy. So they force businesses to hire a certain amount of people, or they fix prices. Businesses can no longer afford to operate. They cannot buy the raw materials, so they begin to cut production. There are shortages, so the government simply takes over the business, claiming that the way to solve the problem is to have the government run the business, because free enterprise doesn't work. And all along, it was the fault of government socialism. And it's one big mess. As one writer puts it, socialists always find good reason to suspend a country's constitution and take away freedoms and enforce martial law. Why? Because communism or socialism only works when people are forced to work as slaves. It's the nature of that economic system. It's the plantation model. It's feudalism revisited. So that's just a quick overview of what's happening in Venezuela. And in doing the research on this, the one thing that stood out to me is that for the individual Venezuelan immersed in the events, it is very easy not to see the big picture, to be deceived, or to interpret all of the events through the communist propaganda, to blame the grocery store owners for not having food, to blame the Venezuelan oil workers for striking, to blame the International Monetary Fund or the World Bank. The average Venezuelan probably cannot discern what is truly causing the national problems. Is the nation's problem this new communism, as some people say, or is this nation's problem free market capitalism? Everyone in the country is interpreting these events through their own worldview. But how is a person to know which ideology is right and which is wrong? Who's at fault? And what's the cure? It's kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel. The country is in a famine, and Elijah asked the people to decide on two different ideologies. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came near to all people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Jehovah the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. And make no mistake about it. Baal worship came with a certain economic and moral position, and Jehovah worship came with a contrary economic and moral position. And what is sad is that the people of Israel didn't know which was right, because they didn't know the word of God. And the only solution for Venezuela today, or any country, is to teach the ethics and the principles of the word of God. Even if the people don't have a PhD in economics, just following the word of God would save them from so much corruption. Now, there are some Christians who say Christianity needs to stay out of economic systems and just preach the gospel. And it is true that the church has made many mistakes in this regard. But the Bible does speak to this issue of economic justice. At the very least, thou shalt not steal. And the right to private property. And when nations suffer from economic lawlessness, either coming from business or the government itself, Christian leaders need to graciously point out the error to teach the people. Like Ezra in Ezra 7:10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Christians need to teach world leaders. The church needs to be the conscience of the state. Oh, and by the way, and not be like Pat Robertson, who back in 2005, on his religious program, the 700 Club, actually called for the assassination of Hugo Chavez. Pat Robertson said, "We have the ability to take him out. And I think the time has come that we exercise that ability. We don't need another $200 billion war to get rid of one, you know, strong-armed dictator. It's a whole lot easier to have some of the covert operatives do the job and then get it over with." And that piece was aired continually in Venezuela. Evangelical Christians in Venezuela were considered enemies of the state. And a few months after Pat Robertson's statement, New Tribes Mission was expelled from Venezuela. With comments like that, it's no wonder that many Christians think it's wise to just stay silent about politics. But let's not let the bad example of some Christians cause us to neglect our biblical calling to teach truth, to in a gracious way teach biblical economic principles. Chavez was actually right in giving property to the poor. That's a biblical concept, that the rich should not be able to monopolize all of the land. But every person should have a piece of land to call his own. I wish we'd do this in America. But even though Chavez got that right, he was wrong in many other things, because he was following the principles of the Communist Manifesto rather than the Word of God. He probably never even heard biblical economic teaching. But let me conclude by pointing out the cause for Venezuela's collapse. After all, this is what the controversy is all about. Is Venezuela's problem due to too much capitalism or to too much communism? And that's what the argument in our country is all about. Do we need more socialism to fix our problems? Or do we need more free enterprise? Do we need more personal responsibility? Or do we need to let the government do more things for us? Those in government who are empowered by the socialist model tend to side with statism. But the problem here is really not economic. The problem is spiritual. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, that in finding the cause for the tyranny of the Soviets, the older people did not explain it away by social factors or by economic theories. They understood the root cause. Men have forgotten God. That's why these things have happened to us. And if a people in a nation are right with God, they will never fall for communism. They will never have the social problems of crime and greed to begin with that cause people to look for a solution in government systems. What happened in Venezuela is essentially a corrupt people trying to alleviate themselves from the consequences of sin in the wrong way. It's Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. It will turn out when they're hungry. They will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they look upward. And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish. And they will be driven away into darkness. In Venezuela, it was riot after riot, looking for ways to solve their social economic problems by government rather than by personal repentance. And by looking to the government, the wrong source for healing, they only made matters worse. As the Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer wrote, the West will eventually abandon democratic freedoms. First, the people will abandon God. Then freedoms, the work ethic, education, government, become divorced from their Christian context. Then troubles come, crime, greed, injustice. But rather than turning back to God, the society looks to some political or economic system to solve the problem. They even turn to dictators because nothing can get solved by the legislature. In the same way, Rome went from being a democracy to a dictatorship because the Senate became so corrupt. And this is the way constitutions eventually get suspended. And the people set up demagogues to run the nation. As John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So freedom is only for a righteous, godly people. Everyone else needs, gets, and deserves tyranny. And that's a principle not just for this life, but the life to come. And that's why everyone needs to flee to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Because we'll either have liberty in Jesus Christ, or we will have tyranny. There's no alternative. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. From there, you can also email me with questions and comments. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we have seen another testimony that the way of the transgressor is hard. But let's remember that there is also the way of the righteous. For he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. May we be that tree. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.